Chapter 28 and verse 16, we have the Great Commission given, the Lord shortly to depart. And these are familiar words. In verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then in Acts chapter 20, Paul is going back from Macedonia, heading back to Syria, back to Antioch, and then from Antioch he wants to go down to Jerusalem, and he wants to get there before Pentecost. And he was bypassed Ephesus, but he stopped at Miletus, and he calls the brethren down from Ephesus, and he rehearses some of his ministry with them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell upon his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. And then one other verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul writing to Timothy, who he had left at Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, we'll read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for being able to be here. We thank you for who we have as members of this church. And for the fact that we still are here, that we still have a job to do, that you have promised, Father, that lo, you're with us always, even unto the end of the age. And so tonight I pray that you might take your word and begin to work in us, both to do in the will of your good pleasure. Father, that we might not only know your plan for the day in which we live, but we also might work your plan. We know, Lord, that it takes you to build a church. But we also know, Lord, that you have desired that men would preach the gospel, that men would disciple men. And so, Lord, help us to be worthy tools in your hand. Lord, help us to be second milers. Help us, Lord, to burn out in serving others. In Jesus' name, amen. This week I've been reviewing some mission messages of the past and thinking about some things that I want to present to 4, possibly 5 churches when I go to Oregon. And just thinking again about how that in the past we've had a missionary surrender and went to Brazil, and then how Brother Ron and how all that came about, and how Ron was trained, and Brother Noah, and how he was trained. And I think that we sometimes get away from the basic things. And I want to again talk to you, not anything new at all tonight, but again talk to you about some very basic things in serving the Lord. How are we going to reach our world? What methods can we use? What might we try to do next? We have a number of tracts that we have, and some of you pass those out. We've got Bible correspondence lessons that at one time was very much used in the prison. We have the basic Bible truths, and years ago, there was a number of homes that I went into and 25, 6, 7 years ago and taught the basic Bible truths lessons, and some people were saved, some people weren't saved. We've had our prison ministry going for a number of years on Thursday, and every Thursday and Friday, the 5th Saturdays, we passed out a number of New Testaments, and all of that is tremendously good. But I think that what I want to say tonight is that God is not looking necessarily for better methods, but God is looking for better men. The Great Commission that's given to us that we read in Matthew 28 really has 2 main parts to it. The commission involves evangelizing, and when he says going to all, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That word teach there is to make disciples. And the only way we can make disciples is preaching about the gospel. We noted on Sunday, Mark, where it said, he said in Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Timothy tells us very clearly that God desires every man to be saved, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so it's undisputable. There's no argument. We all would really acknowledge that God, or hopefully you'd really acknowledge that God wants us to take the gospel to the world. But let me also say to you that the Great Commission involves not only evangelizing, but it also involves discipling. And he goes on and says there in Matthew that we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This teaching, this discipleship, it involves, of course, the training of others. And it's vitally linked to the going. It's vitally linked to the... You can't separate evangelism and discipling. The whole commission is necessary. The commission ought to be the very heartbeat of any New Testament church. And so it's not that the methods are the problem, but it's really that God needs better men. And when we read over there in Timothy, Paul said that Timothy needs to commit to faithful men, and those faithful men commit to other faithful men, that they might commit to other faithful men. And so we ought to desire that God would give us men that have a heart to listen, that men who have a heart to understand that they've not arrived yet, that men who have the heart that wants to learn and want to be used. Every Christian ought to be desiring to reproduce himself in another person in some fashion. Not all of us have the same traits, not all of us have the same gifts, and not all of us are going to be good at evangelism, but we ought to desire somehow to take someone and reproduce ourselves. And that may mean sometime that you realize that you don't have teaching skills or maybe not even good at evangelism, but you're good at making friends, and you need to get your friends to someone in the church who is good at evangelism, who is good at discipling, and be a part of trying to work as a team ministry to bring people to the Lord and establish them in the faith. Every preacher should be producing more preachers, and every church ought to be producing more churches. If the world is to be reached, we must produce men that will go. Why is 2 Timothy 2:2, when Paul just spoke to Timothy and said that, you know, you need to reproduce yourself. You need to find some faithful men and pour your life into faithful men. And these things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Why this method instead of great crusades after the fashion of Billy Graham crusades? Or why would we consider this method instead of mass evangelism per se? Or why would Paul write to Timothy and encourage him to pour his life into men and even into just one other faithful man? Why concentrate just on one? Because that's the method that Christ used. Christ developed men. Christ worked with 12 men that primarily, and then that at the day of Pentecost there was 120 in the upper room. But Christ wasn't bashful, and Christ wasn't apologetic that he spent more time with the 12 than with all the 120. He wasn't apologetic about the fact that he spent more time with Peter and James and John and Andrew. They when you read the scriptures, obviously they went places and did things with the Lord that the others weren't involved in. And it seems like he takes them. They got to see the girl raised from the dead. They got to go with him further into the garden. And it just seems like that they were more eager. They were involved there. And it was something that Jesus simply did. And pouring his life into certain men and pouring his life some more, even more, into other men. If you look with me over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, in Mark 6:31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into the desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And of course they're tired, but I'm simply saying to you that the Lord took these disciples on numerous occasions, took him away from the great multitude and poured his life and poured his teaching, took time with them and spent more time with them in training them and discipling them. Look over in chapter 9 of Mark and verse 30. And Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed he shall rise the third day. And again, just an illustration of him coming apart, taking them aside, and ministering to them, and training them, and discipling them. As we know that Jesus had many followers, but I want you to see that, as I've already mentioned, that equal time wasn't given to all of them. And it just seems like in a church, you know, it's not really a problem, because most people spend just as much time as they want to around the preacher or around the discipler. Most people only give just as much as they want to. And so what we want and desire in our church, we want men like Brother Girth years ago that came up here and was willing to be trained and was a sponge that took things in. We want men like Brother Ron that comes and was willing to take things in and God worked in their hearts and Noah and others and Toby and others that have thinks the Lord has touched their heart. But what we need to do is we need to pour our lives into men, discipling them. The discipling was the method that Paul used. He told those men that came down from Ephesus, those elders, that he taught them and showed them both publicly and from house to house. That Paul was not just a teaching, but Paul was understood, as I said the other day in our Acts class, but discipleship is a lot of times 90% caught and only 10% taught. That we need to take them with us and we need to show them. And Paul said he taught them and showed them both publicly and from house to house. And people want to take that and just make that house to house door knocking. But there's much more than that that's talking about that. It's talking about discipling men. It's talking about spending time with men. It's talking about pouring our hearts and lives into people. And a church, listen, a church always ought to be an incubator for ministers, whether they're preachers or whatever they are. And it takes more than a preacher to make a preacher. Preachers come out of a church. And we ought to have a mindset to see men grow. And we ought to desire to see men that are willing to be taught. Discipling is a method that's over and over biblical and Bible-based. Moses discipled Joshua. When Moses left the scene, and you really study out all that, when Moses left the scene, Joshua was ready to step in and take over. He had discipled him. When the people were down in the valley melting their gold and molding their calf, Joshua was up in the mountain waiting upon Moses. He was being discipled. Elijah discipled Elisha. Paul discipled Silas and Timothy, and they discipled others in Macedonia. Look with me over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. In Acts 20 and verse 4. Paul had this idea that I'm not going to do anything in the ministry where I don't take somebody with me. Paul had this team concept about discipling. And I just wanted to point out, look at all these names here in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And they accompanied him. That is, they went from Macedonia, and they accompanied Paul over into Asia. And they accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe. It's Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius. They're from Thessalonica. And of Derbe, Timotheus, or Timothy. And of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. He had all these guys with him. They're ministering. I think that the book of Acts probably should be read by preachers every year. You know, I did deputation, I did mission work, and you know, people used Paul as an example, and they said, you know, you ought to be able to start a church. Paul went out and he started a church real quick. You know what? If I had seven or eight guys helping me, I probably could too. I'm just saying that Paul ministered to people, and he's training people, and the concept was not the Lone Ranger, but the concept was that of having people involved and discipling them and taking them on the way with him. One-on-one discipling is the fastest way of reaching the world. And we've used these figures before, but let me point them out again. It seems that it would be far better for a man to endeavor to win someone to Christ every day of the year instead of spending an entire year grounding and educating just a single man. But it's not. It's the difference between addition and multiplication. For example, in the first year, the soul winner could reach 365 If he could win someone every day of the year, he could win 365 souls to the Lord. But here the disciple is over there, and he's just winning one and pouring his time into one person in a year. But this disciple, if he will train the person to reproduce himself, he trains him in the importance of God's Word, he trains him concerning God's desire to get honor and glory in his church. And year two, we have the disciple gets another one, and the one that's been discipled gets another one. And so it goes from 2 to 4, and then to 8 and 16, and then up to 32 and 64 and 128. And at the 11th year, with this doubling, there's going to be more souls being won and discipled than there would be winning 365 a year. It's the old story of, do you want to go to work? I want to hire you for a month, and I tell you what, I'll pay you 1 penny the first day, and I'll double that every day. 1 penny the first day, and then the next day I'll give you 2, and the next day I'll give you 4, or I could just hire you for $10 a day. And at the end of the month, at 31 days, you'll get $310. Well, if you take 1 penny a day and that'd be doubled, at the end of 31 days, it would be $5 million. Now, we all know that not every disciple pans out, okay? And we all know that nobody really, truly, unless they're saying, ABC, repeat after me, 4, 5, 6, I hope it sticks, can win 365 souls a year. But we ought to have a desire to disciple one. And the poor lies in the one. And so we should never feel guilty about putting our lives into single individuals. The Lord wanted us to reproduce ourselves. And so what will it take to have a ministry of reproducing men? Well, it's going to take, first of all, faithful men. And I think that some of you have proven to be faithful. We've been through the fire, and we've been through the flood. It's going to take faithful men. It's going to take men who want to be trained. And it's going to involve pouring our lives into people. Timothy, who Paul had poured his life into, committed to other men. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul was the first generation Christian. The second generation Christian was Timothy. The third generation Christian was those faithful men. And the fourth generation Christian was those that those men won. It ought to, you know, we ought to clearly see the benefit of putting our hearts and lives into individuals. When we receive a letter like we received from Noah the other day, how that this 18-year-old boy who had been on the street since he's 11 years old came to the orphanage with handcuffs on, the son of a Hezbollah leader in the north of Israel, and a person who had scars on his arms where he tried to kill himself, had mutilated himself in a number of ways of cutting himself, and he gloriously got saved. And then Noah's going to pour his life into him. And I'm simply saying that you had a part in that. We had a part and let's remember that, you know, Noah came to our church as an evolutionist, as a physics major at college. Noah came to our church with a lot of smart answers, and he came to our church for over a year, and then one day he got saved. And God begins to work. We begin to pour our lives into Him. And there ought to be something about us that says, Lord, do it again, Lord. Do it again. If Black Road is going to affect the world for Christ, it must have faithful men who are willing to give their time to other men. Look over in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3. In Mark 3:14, the Bible said, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. What we find here is the principle of being with him, that they spent time with the Lord. The example of Jesus, he said, was that the 12 were to be with him. Not only must we individually spend time with the Lord ourselves, but Jesus set the pattern of trained disciples, and we must spend time being involved in their lives. Paul there in Acts chapter 20 said that he was with them in all seasons, and he said, I kept back nothing but showed you and taught you. That involves time. And he talks about that he was there with them for 3 years, and he said night and day he was with them and discipled them. And so to win someone to the Lord, of course, we'll take our time to disciple your friend. We'll take your time to make a preacher from faithful men. We'll have to go and share with other faithful men, and it's going to take time. Why is it that preachers are never surrendering in some churches? Why is it that nobody seems to be reproducing themselves? Well, a church needs men, not just from the pulpit, but a church needs men who are willing to have a parent heart. It's kind of interesting as a grandfather now, but it's kind of interesting, even as a father, how much I had all the answers for raising children before I got married and had children. And I always thought when I was a young guy and I saw these kids and they had snot running down their face. And I said, well, you know what? My kid's never going to have snot running down their face. But you know what? They did. My kid's not ever going to sit around stinking up the whole room. But you know what? They did. And there's some real heartaches and real trials and real work in discipling people. Being a parent's not an easy task, but it is a joyful task. It involves changing diapers, and many young Christians mess their pants. It involves making them eat the food that they don't like. Caleb tonight poked some pineapple in Clayton's mouth, and it popped right back out. He don't like pineapple. And you know, sometimes young Christians don't like the food you give them. And so you just scrape it off their jaw and poke it right back in them. Because some food is absolutely necessary. And it takes some patience, you know. And it takes some time. A baby, when we train a baby must learn to eat. And we had some food the other day at our house. And I asked Lisa, do you want me to go get the high chair? Because I knew that most of this food's going on the floor if we didn't get a high chair. It was kind of loose food, and so go eat the high chair. And you know, and Joanna, when she's, you guys, I just relate to the people I know, and you guys can relate to your grandkids and kids. But you know, when they first start eating, it's been my experience when you let a child start eating with his hands and doing his own deal, the more food goes on the floor and on his face than in his mouth. And the discipling of young Christians is kind of dirty. And it takes some time. And a new convert needs to learn to eat. And we need to train them how to study themselves. And remember when Paul when Paul left them over there in Acts, he said, I commend you unto the Lord and to the word of his grace. That we want them to be able to dig it in, dig it for themselves and get in it and learn for themselves. A new baby needs to learn to talk, and a new convert needs to learn to pray. Even the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so they need to learn to talk. A new baby needs to learn to share. To share his faith. To share of his life. And so that's work. But you know, it's very touching and very satisfying to see your son or your daughter stand at the altar and be married and start their life, and you know that they're going to make it because they've been well trained. Or the joy of seeing your son become responsible and provide for his own and serve the Lord. So discipleship is work, but discipleship has its joys. Brother Ron, when he calls me, and I'm sure even after we're organized, but Ron, he always calls me pastor. And this one that I discipled, and me and Ron, we've been in the office, and we've been just like this. I've had to deal with Ron. We've had to have some understandings. But you know what? He's probably the best friend I have in Alaska. Is it worth discipling men? Absolutely. Look at the pastor's heart or the discipler's heart in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. I want to start in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 2:5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. See the parental words here. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And so Paul opened up his life. He said that they were affectionately desirous. We were willing to impart it. We were willing to have imparted you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because we were dear unto us. And you see, there's a real danger of being burnt in discipleship. There's a real danger that in the end times, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. There's a real danger for us to say, I'm not going to pour my life in another person and get burnt. But Paul didn't have that concept. And there are those that stick it out. And he said that they were desirously affectionate of them. As a parent deeply cares for his children, a discipler cares for his children. Note again over there in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. Look in verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And so Paul's saying, you know what? In this ministry of discipling people, in this ministry of pouring my life into people and churches being started, there was many tears. Look in verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then look what he says in verse 37. And they all wept sore and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's weeping and there was tears. It involves some emotions. It involves being vulnerable. It involves opening up our lives to others. He warned them in verse 28 through 31 how that the group wolves are going to come in, and he warned them to take heed of themselves, and then he warned them to take heed of those that are without in verse 29, and then he warned them about taking heed of those right within their midst that's going to try to overthrow the church. And so there's a heart that's involved in this discipleship stuff, and it costs. In closing, let me say to you that what we're going to do, we better get doing. James said, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." The psalmist said, "As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." Job said, "As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." And so he says, just like a cloud coming over, our life is short. The psalmist said, "For our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Samuel said, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." So he saw life as water poured on the ground, and it's just gone. And so we need to get to work. I've not read this book, and I don't think I want to read this book, but there's a book titled Human Bondage. And in the book, it describes a couple of old people's lives. An old couple's life. And the final words of the summary said, it was as if they had never lived at all. You only have one shot at life. And so, as I leave out on Friday, I want you to pray for me. I really want to take some time to remove myself from a lot of tension and stress and a lot of stress I put on myself. But to step back this next couple of weeks, I'm going to be preaching, of course, but that we might plan the work and work the plan. We require of our missionaries to give us a strategy. And again, we're not talking necessarily about greater methods, but we are talking about being faithful to take up our opportunities and to take advantage of what we have and to be busy about the Lord's work and to see what God might do. I have two contacts on my desk that I've not made for various reasons, and you could say the weather and different things, but basically an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Are you with me? We just need to quit making excuses and get it done. And so one of the young men that we need to follow up on is Tyler Reynolds, and he's the helicopter pilot, and I've asked Jordan to take care of that, and he's not real comfortable about going on his own, but hopefully we can get a Bible study going with him, and who knows where Tyler's at. We know he's in the Army. Maybe we know that he's come to our church a couple of times. We know that it's pretty hard to have much of a conversation right after we preached, and maybe Tyler needs to be saved. Maybe Tyler's a young man that came from a good home and a good church and got in the military and has just, been sucked up by the world. It's pretty easy to do. But Jordan and Doug's going to make that visit sometime while I'm gone. And they got the map and everything how to get there. But let's pray that that he might be among the faithful men. And if not, that the Lord give us more. And then we have another couple that, these are just cards that I have on my desk, and that was the couple that came during our Christmas program. Terry and somebody. Terry and Chris. And which did you say was the man? Chris or Terry?
Chris.
Chris is, okay. And so what I got here is I got a map to their house. I got directions how to get to that house. I got a phone.